Have your Bibles this afternoon, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be having service Wednesday night, and then Friday night, New Year's Eve, we'll be having watch night service from 9 to 12, or if we get through at 12. Brother Randy Webb will be here with us in the service, the watch night service, Friday night. And the Lord willing, I'm planning on having a week of fasting and prayer, first week in January. And we'll meet each night here at the church to pray. And I'm going to have some handouts for you to, we will have some directed praying. We're not just going to come here and pray in general for the world. We're going to come here and pray for some specific things, and I'll have some handouts for you next weekend, the Lord willing, concerning our prayer meeting first week in January. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll stand together for the reading of the Word of God, starting at verse 1. I think I want to back up into chapter 1, verse 18. Maybe back up. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, we're thankful for this privilege that we have to assemble in your name. Thankful for the truths that we have heard from testimonies and from the songs that have been sung. Thank you this day, Lord, that you have blessed us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, incorporated us into your kingdom, blessed us with abundant blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd anoint me to be able to speak this day for the good of the cause of Christ and the good of those that are in this assembly. May your name be honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach for a few minutes on the priority of prayer. Paul urges young Timothy to give priority to prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, priority, first of all, this is priority. Prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. This is to be true of this young preacher's life, Timothy. Paul is writing to this young preacher. And this is to be true of this young preacher's life, that prayer is priority in his life. It's to be true in the corporate worship of the church. For the Lord is, or Paul is writing to Timothy. He tells his purpose in 1 Timothy 3 and 15, if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is writing concerning proper worship as well as urging this young preacher to pray. Prayer is not only a priority of the young preacher, but this priority is to be true in the corporate worship of the church as well. And he will say later on in this chapter in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So prayer is to have priority, because without prayer, the Christian life and worship is only a formality. And we know that that's true in many places. And it could be true here. If we do not pray, if we do not ground our worship and our Christian life in a life of prayer, all we do is just a mere formality. This is what gives life to what we do. We have a foundation of prayer. Paul urged upon Timothy, young Timothy, other duties and responsibilities, but none of them were to replace the priority of prayer. Some people think because I do good things for people that it doesn't matter that I don't pray. Or because I do good deeds, or because I'm faithful to the church, and because I'm, you know, faithful to my wife and faithful to my husband and always there when the church doors are open, that it doesn't matter whether I pray or not. But none of the good things that Paul urged upon Timothy to do was to replace this priority of prayer. Paul urged him to guard the truth against false teachers. He was to set in order the worship and service of the church. He was to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All of these things Paul urged young Timothy to pay attention to and to do as a Christian, but none of them were to take the place of this priority. First of all, pray. This is to be your priority, is your prayer life. So he's to guard above all things. He's to pray and to teach the church the priority of prayer. The Lord Jesus never taught his disciples to preach, never taught them how to sing, never made a choir out of them. But he did teach them to pray. Hallelujah. Because this was going to be the foundation of everything else they did. They must know how to pray. He didn't teach them how to psychologically manipulate crowds, but he taught them how to pray. He taught them that prayer is the secret to power. If they wanted power in their service for God, they must pray. And everybody's got to learn that lesson. Prayer must be the foundation of our service for God. If we don't pray, we will have no power. Everything's a mere formality if we fail to pray. You may work hard for your family. You may bring home a good living for your family. You may do good to your children as a mother. But if you don't pray, everything else is in vain. This is the breath of the Christian's life. We must pray or perish. There's a priority to prayer. So Paul's urge and encouragement to pray to young Timothy is critical. And it is preceded by a charge to Timothy to wage a good warfare. That's why I backed up into chapter 1. And he says in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Timothy, you are a soldier. You are in a warfare. I want you to wage a good warfare. And Paul set the example. When Paul is dying, getting ready to die, he writes young Timothy another letter and says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." Now he's urging young Timothy, you wage a good warfare. We are not in a battle, we're in a warfare. This is not just a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not just a battle, it's a campaign. We are in this thing for the long haul, and we must wage a good warfare. If you wage a good warfare, you got to have weapons to do it. If you wage a good warfare, you got to be aware of the strategies of your enemy. If you wage a good warfare, you can only do that with the priority of prayer in your life. And so, because he's got to wage a good warfare, Paul says to him, "I exhort you that first of all, pray." Hallelujah. Pray. Because this is the only way to wage a successful warfare against our adversary. No man can wage successful warfare against the devil while neglecting to pray. You can't do it. If you do not pray, defeat and surrender is inevitable. You will soon throw up the white flag. According to Paul's instructions, the prayer of the saints is intended to influence the lives of our fellow man. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. Because our praying is to affect men. Our praying is to have an influence on men. I want you to pray. It is God's desire that the prayers of the people of God affect all men. And this is the reason for the priority of prayer, because if we're going to have an effect on men, we have to be people of prayer. Priority of prayer. Prayer be made for all men. I know there's all of these terms here, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and so forth. Maybe some minor distinctions in those terms, but they all relate to praying. And the giving of thanks, of course, is very obviously a part of prayer. But God is saying to us, to Timothy, to us, that our praying is to affect men. None, no man is without value to God. For God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the ultimate aim of our prayers is to bring men to salvation in Jesus Christ. God wants us to pray for all men. And then says in verse 4, God will have all men to be saved. So this is the ultimate outcome of our praying. When it's done rightly, it is the salvation of souls. Now, in order to pray and affect men with our prayers, there's certain things that work together for the salvation of souls. And we must pray for godly ministers with a burden for souls. Later on in this book, chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Young Timothy, your message is going to affect souls. Your character is going to affect souls. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. For in doing so, you will save yourself and them that hear thee. God will have all men to be saved, right? He wants us to pray for all men to be saved. But this is the way that God brings souls to God, to Christ, is through the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save the world. So we pray for godly ministers, ministers with a burden for souls. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the Bible goes on to say in that same chapter, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the way God saves souls. He anoints a man of God, puts the message in him, puts the burden in him, makes him a man of God to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And God uses the truth. It is by the preaching of the gospel. It is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, dealing with trivia in the pulpit is inexcusable when souls are dependent on our message. Every time we climb into this pulpit, Brother Barty, myself, and others, Brother Jeff, and others in this church who minister, Brother Roy, when we climb into this pulpit, we are not dealing with trivia. We are dealing with eternal souls. We are dealing with eternal truths. And it's inexcusable to get in the pulpit and deal with trivial things when we've got the Word of God to preach and souls to win for God. Carelessness concerning our character as a minister of the gospel will doom souls to hell. That's the reason why that Paul said to Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and continue in them, for in doing so you will save yourself and them that hear you. It's very critical that the minister of the gospel not only have something to say, but that he lives what he preaches. The saving of souls hinges on the accuracy of the message and the character of the messenger. You understand? If we're going to save souls, we've got to tell them what's right, and we've got to live what is right. And that's especially true of the man of God who preaches the gospel, but it's also true of everybody who's going to be a witness for Jesus. Nobody can be a witness for Christ who is not also evidence for Him in their lives. If I'm going to tell the world that Jesus saves and that He keeps and that He satisfies, hallelujah, I got to demonstrate that in my life, that Jesus saves and He keeps and He satisfies. Hallelujah. If I'm going to tell the world that Jesus saves from sin, and I'm wallowing in sin, I'm going to do them damage instead of good. The character of the person who is presenting Christ is very critical. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. In doing so, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. So, when we pray for souls to be saved, when we pray for men to be saved, we're to pray for all men. How are they going to be saved? We got to pray that God will anoint the man of God. You pray for your pastor. You pray for the preachers that you know around here that are preaching the gospel, that God would anoint them and that God would keep us clean and pure, because it's critical, brother, that our character be right if we're going to win souls to Jesus. My, what damage has been done to the kingdom of God because of carelessness in the pulpit, carelessness in character, carelessness in what's preached from behind the pulpit. There are a multitude of souls in this very city that go to church every Sunday and couldn't tell you hardly anything about the Word of God because they don't never hear anything about the Word of God. All they hear is just a little sermonette from, somebody said, a Christianette, and it's really does them no good except that they console themselves by saying, I went to church today. So we pray, God, you want to save all men. There are men that you have anointed, there are men that you have called, and God has commissioned us to preach the gospel, and we need the prayers of the people of God. And brother, not just myself, but you know preachers, and we don't want to be like the people Brother Eddie told us about that couldn't sleep at night, the man and his wife. So they decided, instead of counting sheep, they'd count crooked preachers. And they counted 150 crooked preachers before they went to sleep. We don't want to be like that, you know, just summoning up crooked preachers that we know. But we want to pray for people. It's critical, brother. You know a crooked preacher, pray for God to save him. Pray for God to get him right. He's got influence over souls. He needs help. The people are going to perish if he don't get help. So we pray. We pray for the man of God. We pray for godly ministers with a burden for souls, because God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you can't be saved if you don't come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the truth that sets men free. And you can't be saved if you don't come to the knowledge of the truth. And we got people preaching right here in this town. People preaching that there's some other way to heaven besides Jesus. That you can bypass Christ on the way to heaven. But you can't bypass Jesus on the way to heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We've got to tell them the truth, brother. It don't matter what men think. We've got to tell them the truth. Secondly, we've got to pray for the Father to draw men to Jesus. It's God's will for all men to be saved, but nobody will be saved if God don't draw them. And the Bible tells us in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. These are the words of Jesus. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. There is a spiritual aspect to bringing souls to salvation. Listen, you cannot grieve the Holy Spirit of God and expect His cooperation in winning souls. If we are not living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and pleasing the Spirit of God, how can we expect the cooperation of God's Spirit with us if we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God? This is what's happening all across the church world, is that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God all week long and then come to church and hope we got the cooperation of the Holy Spirit in church. We are laborers together with God, Paul says. We are laborers together with God. If we labor without God, we labor in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we are laborers together with God. So we have to pray that it isn't just us laboring, that it's God working with us. Hallelujah. To tender souls, to change the direction of lives, to bring conviction upon souls. We must have the work of the Spirit of God, because no man can come to Jesus except there is a drawing upon him from heaven. We got to pray that God will convict hearts and turn souls to God. Now in this exhortation, Paul singles out a certain class of men that the church must target in prayer. He says, I want you to pray for all men, but here are some particular ones that I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. So, in the midst of this general praying for all men, he singles out some particular class of men that we're to pray for. In particular, political leaders. In general, all those in positions of authority. That is, those people who hold positions of power and influence over men. This is strategic praying. Because when you have people who are in power, who are in positions of authority and leadership, they are influencing multitudes of people under them. And if their influence is wrong, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So it's very critical that our praying be strategic, and that we pray for those people, especially those people who have influence over other people that can direct them in the right way. Political leaders have influence over this country. Brother Barty mentioned our president here a while ago. There's been a lot of things happened that grieve the hearts of God's people already in his term of office. But at the same time, we are bound by the Word of God to pray for that man in authority. That we know that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And that God can turn the heart of our president, that God can save even that man. Hallelujah. Because God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that God can save even that man in the highest office in our nation. And God can save President Barack Obama. Oh my, wouldn't it be wonderful if Brother Roger pointed out, had the Mexican president come out and said, I'm a Christian. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our president come out with a testimony for Jesus that I've been born again of the Spirit of God, my life has been changed, and I'm ashamed of my past, but it's all under the blood of Jesus. You reckon that could happen? Oh yes, it could happen. And the Bible tells us we're to pray specifically for our political leaders. Why? So that they'll, you know, win the next election? No. So that they'll know Jesus Christ. So that they will be saved. And they will govern much better if they know the Lord. Well, we pray for these people in positions of authority because they have powerful influence over other people. You know, whatever the president's wife wears, multitudes of women across the country are going to go to the store and buy the same thing. And whatever positions he espouses, multitudes of people across this country are going to espouse the same position because the president said it. There's influence there. There's power there. And God says, I want you to pray for these people. And it's going to affect our lives. These people are going to affect our lives. He says, you pray for them that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, when we think about how God's blessed us, here we are meeting together this morning, this afternoon in the house of the Lord, and with liberty to worship God in spirit and in truth. And my, we've been blessed in this country. And I know we have the freedom to criticize our government, and we take that freedom and run with it. And thank God that we can speak about the errors of our government. But at the same time, God wants us to show a respect for those people and to pray for their souls to be saved. My. What, you know, understand this, people. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand the power there is in prayer. Our prayers affect not just our husband, our wife, our children, but they can affect people in the highest positions of power in this world. And our prayers don't just affect those within the four walls of our home, but they affect people around the world. Our praying can affect people around the world. Y'all hold on. I may preach too long, but pray for me that God will help me to get this out and let you loose in a good time. Oh my. We're to pray for our leaders. The people who hold positions of power and influence. Pastors hold a position of power and influence over souls. They set directions in churches. They set direction by what they say and how they live. Their wife sets direction in that church by how she lives and how she conducts herself. I'm telling you, there's been many a church that was Holy Ghost filled and sanctified to the Lord. And the preacher's wife went on in a different direction.
And it wasn't long till the whole church followed her. Brother, that's the reason why we have to pray for those people in positions of leadership. Denominational leaders, I have known some of them in my time, in some of the bigger Pentecostal organizations. Many of them I thought to be men of, instead of men of integrity, men of business sense, and men with a haughty spirit. And this, the type of spirit that prevails in denominational headquarters filters its way down to the little preacher on the corner, and the same attitudes prevail throughout the movement. When these attitudes, ungodly attitudes, take hold in the leaders, it's amazing how whole denominations go to the world, backslide on God, because the people in power and places of position backslid on God. I'm telling you, brother, that's why God says, I want you to pray for those people. They have positions of power and influence. You might know some yourself. You might know some leaders, denominational leaders. You might know some people who are in positions of power and influence, and you certainly know pastors. And you must pray for God to help them to be true to the Word of God, because they are people of influence. Our political leaders on the local level, the state level, the national level, our Bible schools, seminaries. He said, I don't believe in things. Well, they're there anyway. And they're turning out leaders in the church in America. And the universities of our country are churning out leaders. These are the people that's going to be in leadership in coming years. And they're coming out of our universities. Universities that are essentially harlot houses. And whoremonger places. And they're churning out the leaders that are going to be in positions of power and influence in this nation in days to come. Should we pray for them? Should we pray for God to change the direction of our universities? Places of wickedness, breeding grounds for sin? I know I've been there. I've graduated from one of them. I know that knowledge don't make people righteous. It takes the grace of God to make people righteous. It takes the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost, brother, to make men what they ought to be. You can fill a man's head full of knowledge and he'll die and go to hell without Jesus. The breeding places of sin. And we're to pray. You might know about some Bible colleges and people in those Bible colleges. And those people, I want to tell you something. The people that teach in those Bible colleges are going to set the direction for churches, for pastors, for individuals. And I have seen it happen. Brother, I went to a Pentecostal school, and there were Pentecostal preachers in that school training to be Pentecostal preachers. One guy was working in the movie house, running the movies for the movie house to support his schooling. And some of them were little Romeos running around, you know. And soberness and solemnity and prayer life and seeking God and drawing nigh to God was far from their minds. And now that I've known some of them since they got out of there. But oh, how important it is that we pray for those people who have influence over souls. Listen, here's one thing that we ought to pray. We're to pray for the recruitment of godly people in high positions. You remember that in all of the major empires, God put somebody in high position there. In Egypt, he put Joseph, second in command, a godly man. In Babylon, he put Daniel and the three Hebrew children in positions of power and influence in Babylon. They bore witness for God. When God brought the three Hebrew boys out of the furnace of fire, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, said, There's no God in all of this universe like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They bore witness for God in the highest places of power in the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel lived through the Babylonian kingdom, served in the Persian kingdom. It was during the Persian kingdom that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and God brought him out of the lion's den. It was in the Persian kingdom that Esther bore witness for God in the courts of... She was a queen in Persia, and she bore witness for God in the courts of Persia. God had people in high positions to bear witness for His name. I tell you what we need in the government of the United States of America is a Daniel and a Joseph and an Esther who will bear witness for Christ in the highest places of government in this country. And I'm telling you, God can recruit some and pull them in places of power and influence in our government and in our churches to spread the good news about Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to pray for prophets of righteousness and denominations. That God would raise up men of power. Men faithful to the Word of God. Men who live it and preach it. We need to pray that God will raise them up in the Bible schools. That God will raise them up in the denominations. Raise up men faithful to God who love holiness, who love righteousness, who will preach the truth and not back down. And not seek popularity, but seek the souls of men. We pray for the recruitment of godly men in positions of responsibility and power. Men of integrity. Men who believe in the integrity of the Bible. Men who will use their influence to pull souls to Jesus. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. This is what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. God will have all men to be saved. Now I'm trying to stretch your mind a little bit here this morning. I'm trying to broaden your prayer life a little bit this morning. I'm trying to help us to understand that God wants to use you. Some people say, I can't do anything. I can't sing. I can't teach Sunday school. I'm no good at testifying hardly. There's nothing. You can do something. God says you can do something. You can influence the world by your praying. Yeah, you can. You can influence the world by your praying. Brother, there are nations all across this world, Muslim nations, that the gospel is closed to their people. The tragedy that I see in Iraq and Afghanistan is that our boys and girls have shed their blood for governments that refuse to allow the gospel to be preached to their people. That's a tragedy to me. That we've shed our blood to set up governments that will kill somebody for converting to Christ Jesus. I pray for these people. I pray for the Muslim nations. God will tear down the walls and allow the gospel to be preached to those people. They are afraid of the gospel. These people are afraid of their people hearing the gospel. I'll tell you something. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. No wonder they're afraid of it. No wonder they buy it from their people, because it's the power of God unto salvation. So we pray, God, tear down the walls. Let these people hear the truth. Let them hear the gospel of Jesus. Lay the burden upon somebody's heart to go to these people and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, even at the risk of their lives. Because this gospel message is true in America, it's true in Iraq, it's true in Russia, it's true everywhere, brother. It's an eternal truth. It's a universal truth. And salvation's available to all men. God will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing I'm expecting out of you as a result of this service. I'm expecting you to pray for me more than what you've been doing. Because the soul's depending on me. I'm telling you. I think about it. Brother Barty, it's a sobering thought that when I crawl up in this pulpit, souls are depending on me, telling the truth of the Word of God. Young people on these pews that are going to live or die according to the Word of God, what they do with the Word of God. Parents on these pews that the Word of God gives direction, gives strength, gives encouragement. Grandparents sit on these pews in despair sometimes over their families. It's the Word of God that gives encouragement and strength and direction. I know that I'm in a position I need the prayers of God's people. And I know I cannot relax. I cannot go to my home, shut my doors, and forget about the kingdom of God. It's constantly upon me, upon my mind, and upon my heart. Your souls, the souls of my neighbors, my friends. This is what God has given me to do. And I need your prayers. I don't want it to be said, when my life is over, my work is done, that he destroyed the kingdom. I want it to be said, he built the kingdom. He won souls to Jesus. He told people the truth. He led them in the right direction. That, to me, is critical. And I want to encourage you to pray. This is a priority. First of all, pray. Make this the foundation of your family. Make this the foundation of our church. First of all, pray. Pray. Don't forget to pray. And when you can't think of something to pray about, read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for all men. Your prayers are to affect your neighbors, your church, your family. Pray for all men. God will have all men to be saved. I want us to stand together, Sister Judy, if you will. Back in the late 80s, when communism was falling apart in Eastern Europe, people were fleeing East Germany, trainloads of them coming out of there. They'd been held in bondage many years. Couldn't leave. Walls built up, fences, snipers, trying to keep their people in. And all of a sudden, the borders opened. Trainloads of them left Eastern Europe, Eastern Germany. And there was a brain drain. Anybody that had any sense got out of there. And after a while, our president went over there, you know, and spoke at the Berlin Wall and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. It wasn't long till the wall came down. People were set free. And communism collapsed. Somebody saw a sign in the East German yard after the wall had been breached. And the sign merely read, "The Lamb Won." Now for the world, it was President Reagan. It was the military power of the United States of America. But for the praying Christians in East Germany, It was Jesus, the result of their prayers, the Lamb won. You think he can still win?
Brother Roger, if it be true that that man's gotten saved, we'll see a difference in Mexico. And I want us, you know, when we're praying about these people in positions of authority and power and influence, we want to pray that none of them will adopt religion without a real experience. They'll do more damage than good. All of these sports stars with their earrings hanging out of their ears and the tattoos on their bodies and all of the designs in their hair and so forth, and they're Christians and they're giving their testimonies in churches and destroying our young people across this country. We don't need that. What we need is people with a genuine experience of salvation, with an humble spirit and a humble heart, and the willingness to keep the commands of God and live by the Word of God. And those people can do some good. We don't want no fakes out there representing Christ in positions of influence and power. They'll do more damage than they will good. But what we need is people with a genuine experience with God, who love God, and it's evident in their life because they keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's obvious when we love God. I'd like for us to start this very afternoon praying, expanding our prayers. God, you told me we could pray and make a difference. And we're going to pray. So I want us to come to this altar this morning. And I want us to start right now broadening our prayers. Believe in God. Come on, let's pray.
Keep on praying.